Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the reality of who you are and the purpose that we have. Without a vision, the people perish. Without a purpose, people die. So, Lord, give us ears to hear what you're trying to tell us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. We all say, amen. The title is called Temptation. Temptation, and we're going to read about King David. We know the story, what happened, chapter 11, but before I get to chapter 11, that's with Bathsheba, I'd like to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, temptation is always the devil's main game. He began with Adam and Eve with the temptation, made it sound smooth, you'll become like God, you're not going to die, but we know what happened. So temptation is always going to be part of your Christian walk, no matter where you go, no matter who you are. You can't get around that. But there's always victory in that too. And that's what I want to talk about. So in 1 Corinthians 10, there's a warning here that Paul is giving, because the people in Corinth were starting to go to the festivals where the idols were, and they would eat with them sacrifice offerings. And he would say, you know, you're eating with demons. That's his actual word in 1 Corinthians. He said, you can't be doing that. You can't be sharing the table of God with the table of demons. So he warns this church by bringing up examples of what occurred during the 40-year wilderness walk with Israel. And that's what we're going to read here, 1 Corinthians 10, before we go to King David. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and have passed through the sea, the Red Sea, that is, when they got out of Egypt. And they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, that's a typology of Christ. We were baptized into Christ. Moses is like a type of Christ that led them out of sinful Egypt. But they all came through the Red Sea, every single one of them. And it goes on and says that, and they ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. And they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ Jesus. Remember, they speak to the rock and water would come out. It was a typology of Christ pouring out his spirit for mankind, if you ask. But he goes on to say, but nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. And this is important. He says, now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things even as they did. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were. And as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. He's talking about the golden calf in the wilderness when they first came out of Egypt. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in that one day. That's found in Numbers 25. They were already at the 39th year, ready to go into the land of promise. And Balaam gave the Moabites this information on how to get them. You see, Balaam couldn't curse the children of Israel. Balak the king tried to hire Balaam to curse Israel, a million people that were going through his land and ready to go into the promised land. But he couldn't, because God wouldn't let him. God says, no, they're my people, you can't curse them. So the story goes that Balaam eventually got word to these Moabites here and said, you know, I can't curse them, but I can tell you God could get them if you have them go against God's law. And so let the women invite these men into their religion. You know, the attraction that brought these guys to worship their idols were the ladies. You know, the lust, that's all it was. And 23,000 died that day, God chasing them really quickly. But the point was, they were only, within a year, they would have been in the promised land after 39 years in the wilderness. Now, nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. That's in Numbers 21:5. How were they destroyed by serpents? Well, they were complaining and mumbling, oh God, this, that, and the other thing. And so the fiery serpents, meaning poisonous serpents, God let loose and it started biting on them. They were dying. And so the Lord gave them an antidote. He told Moses to build this bronze, I guess it was some kind of statue or something, a snake. And if the people look up to it, they'll be healed. So you would think, wow, why a bronze snake? Well, Jesus used it in John chapter 1, verse 14. He says, as Moses lifted up this bronze serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So it was the beginning of a type. What did that mean? That mean whoever was bitten by the snake, and if they looked up at this bronze serpent, they'd be healed. The poison be gone. And so Jesus was using that for himself. Whoever looks up at me, of their sin, their poison will be healed. So it was a typology of Jesus. But what was the reason? Again, they were like wilderness for 39 years, and now at the end, and they're complaining and groaning and moaning. And so God chastened them, but he gave them an out. He said, look up into the bronze serpent and you'll be healed. It's interesting because some might say, that's stupid. I'm not going to be looking at that. I need to suck this poison out of me, not look into a bronze serpent. And that's how it is too with Christ. No, I'm not going to believe in Jesus. I'm going to take care of this business. I'm going to make it work. Never mind this Jesus stuff and having faith in him. Wrong. Those who didn't look up died, and it's the same today. Christ is our answer. Can I get an amen? We can find doctors to help us, I agree. We can find different people to give us counsel, but the core, the root, is giving your life to Jesus Christ, is serving him and saying, Lord, I have nothing out there. I need you. Can I use a doctor? Yeah. But the sickness is the heart. And when the heart is sick, it goes to the mind. And when the mind gets sick, it goes to the body. And it just keeps on trickling in other areas of our life. So he's warning them. You started off good. But during that walk, you started drifting. And these people had to be chastened because they were walking away from the Lord. In verse 10, now, don't grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, again, he says, now, these things are written, or these things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction, to learn from their mistakes, in other words. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And here is the whole thing, and this is how David fell. And I'll get into that. It says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. You think you're never going to fall away from the Lord? You're wrong. You think you'll never sin? You're wrong. Because you're on the verge when you start thinking that way. You're thinking too much of yourself and that you'll never fall, you'll never sin. That's what happened with King David, and I'll show you why. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, take notice that he does not fall. And then he goes on to give this promise that there's no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as common to man, we all get tempted. And God is faithful. That's the key. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with that temptation, we'll provide a way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. And then it goes on to say, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Sometimes you got to flee. Well, God's going to deliver me. Well, sometimes he's delivering you by you not going to that area. He's delivering you and you have to flee. And sometimes we might think, We don't have to give that much energy in order to overcome temptation. You're wrong. You got to sometimes just give everything you got in order not to get caught back into sin. There's a story in the New Testament about Demas. He ran with Paul for many years. And then at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy, he said, all have forsaken me. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this world. What a heartbreak. I know people. Do you know people who first walked with the Lord on fire and no longer? How did that happen? It doesn't have to happen. But it takes introspection to see an honesty of where you are and how serious are you not to fall. You have to sometimes just do everything and anything not to fall. So let's read this in the background of David's story. First of all, we have to remember that David was very successful up to chapter 10. And then in chapter 11, there's a word that stands out, and it says, then it happened. From chapter 1 through chapter 10, David was anointed. This is in 1 Samuel. He was anointed. 2 Samuel, I'm sorry. He was anointed as king at the age of 30. In this particular chapter, he's about 50 now. They say 20 years had passed. He was victorious in all of the battles. He brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. He conquered the different enemies. He was a warrior, and he was a perfect winner. But then it happened, it says. Now everything changes from chapter 11 all the way up to chapter 18. It shows what sin did to David's life. A sword was always going to be in his family. The women were going to be taken from him when Absalom came. Oh, what a heartbreak. But I'd like to show you why it happened. And this is what this author is trying to show you and show me. Why it happened and then how it happened. And that's important because you can learn from someone else's mistakes. Why did David sin? He was a winner, serving the Lord from 30 to 50. He's a king. Before that, he slew Goliath as a young man. David killed Saul is thousands. David is 10,000s. So how did this happen? Well, let's read and let's see how that happens here. So it says in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Then it happened. Now he's going to give the details like, he's walking down the block, and then it happened. Someone mugged him. And that's how it's being presented here. Then it happened. What happened? In the spring, at the time when kings go to battle, number one, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all of Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon, and they besieged Rabbah. But David stayed in Jerusalem. So the author is making a point here. It was the springtime, which meant you can harvest more food. The weather was on your side. Fields weren't muddy. But it's important to see, it's when kings go to battle. But David didn't. You got to say, well, why? Was he tired? Maybe. Was he thinking they didn't need him as to be the leader of the onslaught? Maybe. Maybe he said, well, let me delegate it to Joab and some of his warriors, and they can do the job. But he took himself out of the picture. He took himself out of his purpose. His purpose was to lead. His purpose was to be the leader of Israel and go to war at that time. But for whatever reasons, the Bible doesn't tell us, he decided not to go. Maybe he wanted R&R. But listen what happens now. Now when evening came, verse 2, David arose from his bed and he walked around. He was restless. He couldn't sleep. Started walking around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So here we're going to see the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, and the lust of his flesh. You're going to see these three sins occur in his life. But it says that he couldn't sleep. I kind of picture it like this. He was supposed to be out there with his armor on. So now he took his armor off. And he was restless. You see, when you stop doing what God has called you to do, you're going to be restless. You're going to take off your armor. You're going to think it's not a battle anymore. It's not up to me no more. I don't even need to do anything. I'm just going to get some R&R. And R&R is good. But when it's your purpose and your plan that God has for you, which was with David, to go out as a king and lead, and he decided not to, well, now he said, okay, I'm just going to go to Jerusalem, lay on my bed. But he couldn't sleep. Restless. Now, keep in mind, you don't sleep with your armor on. He was supposed to have his armor on, but he took his spiritual armor off and was just resting. He got restless, started walking around. And that's what happens when you stop being what God has called you to be in his kingdom. You get restless. You walk around. You start looking for things. He went up to the roof and just, you know, what am I going to do? And yet the Bible tells us that when God asked Satan, where have you been? He said, I've been roaming around the earth. And then the Bible says that the devil is roaming around, looking to seeking someone he may devour in Peter. And so here was his temptation. He was being set up now because he was away from his purpose. If you get away from God's purpose for your life, you're going to be set up. You might think you're better than that and it's not going to happen, but who could say they're better than David? And yet that scripture I read in Corinthians says, you know, take heed. If anyone thinks he won't fall, watch out. So he's walking around on the roof now. And he sees this beautiful woman bathing. So there you have the lust of the eyes. He should have been fighting in the army. But now with this vacuum of not following what his plan, God's plan was and his purpose, his eyes wandered. And Satan will beautifully bring something in. The timing that he can bring into your life for a temptation is incredible. He knows your patterns. He's not omniscient, but he knows your steps. And he's a chess player. He's way ahead of us. And so he knew he couldn't sleep, and so he had the timing of this Bathsheba perfect. He's on the roof. It's a flat roof. And he could overlook and see what the world is all about. Well, what's the world about? Oh, look at that. And isn't that what happens? Isn't that probably what happened with Demas? Having loved this world, he forsake Paul. He was fired up, but he probably lost his purpose. And he started looking somewhere else. And that's what you do. So the lust of the eyes, that's found in 1 John 2:15, for you scholars, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God will live forever. Stay on track. Stay on the straight and narrow. You got a purpose. It's not just to come on Sunday. I mean, that's part of it. But let me give you a challenge here. If you don't have discipline in your life, you're going to fall. Discipline is something to do when you don't want to do it. If you don't have discipline in anything, losing weight, bodybuilding, eating, if you don't have discipline, you're going to fall. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and he said discipline. Love, power, and discipline. So we're all going to be challenged in temptations, but you have to discipline yourself with the little things, and the big things will take care of themselves. So back to David, right? He should have fled. Paul told Timothy, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. It's who you're hanging out with, too. But he said, flee. You just can't play with your temptations. You can't think, well, I'm above that. No, sir. You've got to be aware. Be alert. The adversary, your devil, roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You got to be alert. So I'm not saying that David didn't love God. He was a man after God's own heart. Oh, yeah, he's much better than me, I can tell you that. But it says, these things were written for our instructions, so that we don't make the same mistake. So flee from youthful lusts. Paul was telling Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. A good soldier of Christ. And no soldier is in active service, entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Do you see yourself as a soldier? Oh, I see yourself as the wife, the bride of Christ. Yeah. A son of God, a daughter of God. Yeah. But how about being a soldier? Well, that seems a little more aggressive. Well, it is. We're soldiers in the army of God. We're doing his work, and there is a battle. That's why you wear the armor. That's why you continue to be alert, because the enemy is not sleeping, for your family, for yourself, and temptations is going to come your way. I guarantee it. But you can overcome it because you're aware of it. And God is with you. And he says, sometimes you got to flee. Well, I don't feel like running. Well, okay. So in verse 3 and 4, we see both here the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. The pride of life was him saying, the pride of life is boasting, I can do it. I got the power. And he was the king. He had the power to summons her and say, king wants to see you, Bathsheba. So that's the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, of course, he slept with her. But, you know, you can have lust, and it doesn't have to necessarily be flesh. It doesn't necessarily have to be immorality. You can lust for something and push God out. You can lust for a person. You can lust for a job. You can lust for a home. You can lust for a lot of things. So lust is not confined to just the flesh. It's like coveting. And that's a sin, that's a spiritual sin. Sometimes we're not even aware of it. But anyhow. So here's the scenario. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And the one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Didn't bother David. David sent the messenger and he took her. Pride of life. And when she came to him, he lay with her, the lust of the flesh. It all began with his eyes. She looked beautiful. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanliness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I'm pregnant. Boy, I tell you, the devil, he can get men, even women, right out of his game, right out of God's game plan for you. Well, she's pregnant now. What am I going to do? I guess I got to have to marry her and raise a family. I guess I'm going to have to do this, that, and the other thing. And completely off course. Wasn't called for. That's why the Lord said, stay pure until you get married. Because then you know who the one is, who you're going to marry. Now, we've all made mistakes. But that don't mean you have to continue to do that. If you're in a relationship and you're sleeping, I say, get out of it. And if the person doesn't want it, maybe that person wasn't meant for you. Can I get an amen? I mean, it's God's will. You're a soldier. And if you think I'm lying to you, you're mistaken. Quickly, with my own life, when I was dating a girl, when I first got saved as a young man, we were loving each other. I loved her. Sleep with her, fornicate. You know, I didn't know those words. But then I started getting convicted in my mind, saying, John, God doesn't want you to do this until you get married. Oh, yeah, I don't want to hear that. But then I finally said, no, that's true. If you're following me, and if you abstain, and she doesn't stay with you, then it wasn't meant to be. Then it was based more on body than on spirit. And so eventually, yeah, it didn't take a whole lot of time, but It didn't work out. I wasn't going into her in a way that she wanted me to. And I cared for her very much. Don't get me wrong. And it really hurt me a lot. But I would rather follow God and know, Lord, I don't want to marry someone that you don't want me to marry. I don't want to be stuck. And that's what happens when someone gets pregnant. You don't know if that person is yours or not. And now you're stuck. So the Lord has many reasons for us to stay virgins or stay pure and stay away from fornication until you get married. So she was someone else's husband, and he took her, laid with her, and she became pregnant. And in verse 6, she said, "Dave, I got a problem here. I'm pregnant." And so David now tries to cover his sin. "Well, we can fix this without everyone knowing about it. This is what we'll do. I'll call up Uriah. I'll give him some freedom and tell him, hey, you got some free time. Go down and visit your home. Go say hi to your wife." He's hoping that he would have sex with her and he would think that he made her pregnant because the timing would be the same. So he says, "Then David sent Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab, just deceitfulness. He says, "Hey, how's it going with the warfare and with Joab and the people and the state of the war?" And so then David said to Uriah, "Hey, now go down to your house, wash your feet." In other words, get comfortable, get back home for a while. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king David was sent to him. Even a present. Here, maybe it was a bottle of wine. Who knows? Here, go celebrate. Say hi to your wife for me. Whatever it may be. But Uriah, verse 11, slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord. And he did not go down to the house. Now when they told David, saying, "Uriah didn't go down to the house," David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Come on, this is free time." And Uriah said to David, and mark these words, of a man of nobility, a man of honor, a man who loved his family, but he also loved his soldiers and the friends that were in that war. He said this, Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing." Integrity. Yeah. No way am I going to find the pleasures of life while everyone else is working and doing the right thing. Yeah, it's almost like that when you're on your job and people are working and, well, yeah, I think I'll just, you know, hang out a little bit. They're doing the work, but not this guy. I'm not going to go to my house. I'm not going to restore my soul with my wife while these guys are in the battlefield dying and serving the Lord. No, that ain't me, David. Similar to what the Lord said. He said in Philippians 2, verse 3 and 5, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of the mind, regard one another as more important than yourself." That's what he did. "And do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus." See, Uriah said, hey, it's not about me and my interests. It's about these soldiers that are fighting. And so Jesus says the same thing. It's not about your life. It's about you serving. Can I get an amen? You might say, who cares? You know, all right, well, that's your call. That ain't my call. But if you're a soldier of the Lord and you're serious about following the Lord, you're going to see that it's very fruitful when you're serving in love and you're winning souls to Christ. So David says, okay, that tactic didn't work. I'll try one more tactic. Let me get him drunk. And maybe in his mind, he won't be thinking, he'll stagger into his house and lay with his wife. And again, the problem be solved. Isn't that sometimes how we do things? We hide things. We try to bury things of sin. No one's going to find out. There's an old saying that says, oh, what a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. What a tangled web
we weave when you practice deceiving. One lie goes into another lie. And so you see David, okay, this one's not working. Let's try another way. And unfortunately, he goes to a point where he gets him executed just to cover his sin. Interesting, though, the Bible says, and it's a story about these two tribes, Reuben and Gad, who wanted to live on the other side, the east side of the land that they were conquering. And Moses said, if you don't fight for us, your sin will find you out. And that's a kind of a principle for all of our lives. You can't hide it. Your sin will find you out. Achan is another one. What a name. After the walls of Jericho came down, they went to this place called Ai, and it wasn't a computer Ai. It went to the city Ai, and the scout said, yeah, all you need is a couple hundred men. This is a piece of cake, this city. We'll take it with ease. And so they go to fight in the city of Ai, Israel, with Joshua. And 36 men were killed, and they ran with their tail between their legs. They came back, oh, what happened? Joshua fell on his face and humbled himself before the Lord. Said, Lord, what's going on? How could this happen? And he said, there's sin in the camp. One man's sin caused the death of 36 people. David's sin caused the death of Uriah and others as well. You'll see that. So they had to get rid of the sin. And so they, by God's provision and God's providence, they took lots, and the lot fell on this person, Achan. And Joshua said, speak the truth, tell us, be straight up with the Lord. He said, yes, I stole from Jericho. God said, don't take anything from there. It's all under the ban. He said, yes, I've seen this beautiful mantle and this silver and this gold bar, and I buried it in my tent. So you see, there's a symbol there. You can't hide your sin. God knows it. And he'll bring it out. Praise the Lord, he does. I would rather see it first by the Spirit before it goes to the next level. Next level, God will bring it to someone's attention. You'll try to either admit it or you deceive. And you form this web, you know, you lie and go on and on and on. But in the end, as we see with David, he was confronted with Nathan the prophet. Let's move on. So Achan hid the gold under his tent, in Joshua chapter 7, verse 21, you could read it. And 36 of the Israelites died because God sees the body as one. If I sin, you're going to hurt. You were connected. My wife will hurt. If you sin, I will hurt. Because we're connected. You think, well, I have nothing to do. Yes, you do. You're the body of Christ. And that's how God holds us all equal. He says, if one rejoices, we all rejoice. If one hurts, we all hurt. You're the hand, you're the foot, you're the eye. You can't take out an eye and think it's not going to affect the body. Your sin, my sin, I can't do it and think that it's not going to affect. It's going to affect you. Can you see that responsibility? Somehow, I don't want to see that responsibility. You know, don't put that on me, Pastor. I'm not. The Word of God does. And Jesus says that. Whatever you do in the name of the Lord. He said, if you give a glass of water to this person, you're giving it to me. So it's all there. So Achan thought that he could get away with it. The Lord brought it out. And his whole family died. They were stoned because of that sin. Keep that in mind. Oof, sin is effective and sin brings death. So let's go on. So in verses 9 through 11, so Uriah slept at the door. Okay, we read that, and he did not go down. He slept at the door, and now David decides another plan, tries to make him drunk, verses 12 to 13. And David said to Uriah, stay here today also, and tomorrow I will let you go. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David called him. And he ate and he drank. before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out, that is Uriah, on his bed with his Lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. So he slept on one of the beds inside David's house. But notice how David, sad to say, a man of God like that could change like that. Sin is ugly, man. Sin is contagious. Sin, you got that in you. And I got that in me. In my flesh, nothing good dwells. Don't put anything past your soul. Oh, I couldn't do that. By the grace of God, you won't. But always keep in mind, it's by his grace. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. So, he sleeps in David's house, even though he's drunk. And so now David says, okay, this ain't working. I got to do something more drastic. Verses 14 through 15. Now in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he had written in the letter saying, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. Man, that's cold. He had his own execution letter in his hand. And such an honorable man, he didn't even open it and peek in there what it is. But here you go, Joab. Here's a letter from our king. Hallelujah. Joab reads it. Now I got to put you on the front line in the fiercest battle so that you will be killed. So Joab was in on it too. So what happens? Verse 16. So it was as Joab kept watch on the city that he put Uriah at the place where he knew there were valiant men from the other side. And the men of the city went out and they fought against Joab. And some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. See, sin affected others too. Innocent warriors of Israel, they went to the fight because David said, bring them to the fiercest part of the battle, which would be right up to the front gate where the strongest warriors are, and you can shoot arrows at you because we want to kill Uriah. But in the process, some of these other men were killed too. I'm saying that to say sin kills a lot of people, not only you. Sin is sin. I've always used the acronym, sin is mostly about self. Self-independent nature, the acronym. Self-independent nature. Hey, I'm free. I'm not going to affect anybody. I can do whatever I want. No, that's not true. God holds us accountable, and I love it too, because if I could see myself as affecting people's lives, that's love. If I see myself, it doesn't matter, you are so wrong. Your life affects people, for the better or for the worse. And if it's sin, it's definitely for the worse. You don't have to necessarily uproot something, you could just neglect it. And that flower dies. You got to water it. And that's how it is with the body of Christ. That's what love is. So he sends him to the front line and Uriah dies. Now in verses 18 through 25, Joab is sending a messenger. We're not going to read it. I'll just paraphrase it. He says, now tell, go and report to King David that there was a big battle and we lost some soldiers. And if David starts getting crazy and you rate and say, why did you go to the front of the gate to fight? You know that's not the right thing to do. Why did you do it? He says, tell David, and Uriah was killed. That was the trump card. And then David, in the end, here's what David says. So in verse 23, the messenger said to David, the men prevailed against us and came out against us in the field, but we pressed them as far as the entrance of the gate. Moreover, the archers shot at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah, the Hittite, is also dead. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, tell Joab, hey, everyone dies in war. Do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle against the city stronger and overthrow it and encourage him. I wonder what David would say if Uriah wasn't killed. So you see, it's all a game of deceit. He really didn't care about how Joab was in the welfare. He wanted to hear Uriah is dead. And Joab knew that, so Joab told the messenger, if David gets bonkers, you just tell him at the end, but Uriah is dead. Ooh, that calmed everything down. So what happens next? Now when the wife, verse 26, of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. And then she bore him a son. But this thing that David did was evil in the sight of the Lord. God sees it. Man may not see everything you do, and me, but God sees it. Whatever we do, we think, hey, no one's going to know this. No, God sees it. And that's a good thing. You know, he's not looking to squash me. He's looking to save me. He's looking to keep me accountable so I don't fall off the cliff. Because a little yeast leavens the whole lump. A little sin grows. It doesn't stay the same. It just keeps going and going until it strangles you. And you're no longer walking with the Lord. So this is a healthy warning of sin and how you can overcome temptation. You don't have to fall into temptation, but you need to be aware of it. Well, it ain't going to affect me. I feel sorry for you if you say that, because you're more vulnerable at that point than any other person who's aware of it. So keep your antennas up and know that there is the devil roaming around like a roaring lion. Stay on your game. What is your purpose? They say, and it's so true, people who retire and they no longer have a purpose, they die because they don't know what to do. They get up every morning for 30, 40 years. They know what their program is. They know what they got to do. And now all of a sudden, what am I going to do? I think I'll eat a little bit more. You know, you're not exercising no more, you know, in the work. So your heart's getting weaker. And a lot of times, if you don't have a purpose, purpose gives you energy. Purpose gives you value. And the Lord has called each and every one of us for a purpose. And if I think I can retire, I'm mistaken. You can't retire. David, maybe, I don't know, maybe he thought he could retire for that one time. You cannot retire. You can take a break, absolutely. But when I go on vacation, I don't retire. I forget about the church. Oh, it's too hard, the church. You shouldn't be in the position of being in the church if that's how you think. I love the church. I love the people. I love God. And when I'm away, I still seek God. What do you want me to say? Oh, Lord, what is it? But I'm aware, too, of the devil. Because I know I go to places and no one's around. Everyone can see me and I could act up or act out. No, sir. We're not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. But there's no temptation that is common to man that has overtaken you. But with every temptation, God is faithful. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Flee. If you have to run, you run. You take all stops out to stay close to God. Can I get an amen? We close with these thoughts. When you trust in the Lord, you become fruitful. When you trust in yourself, you dry up. That's the pride of life. Jeremiah in chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is more deceitful than anything else, and it's desperately sick. And who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind. Even to give to each man accordingly to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Do you trust your heart? Now, I don't want to make you schizophrenic. But the Bible does tell me I need to trust the Lord. What is the Lord saying? My heart might be saying, I want this and I want that. And
And my heart can deceive me, thinking, it's okay. No. Lord, what do you want? What do you say, Lord? And he is faithful because he searched the heart. And if I don't know my own heart, we close with this one scripture, Psalm 139, verse 23. Beautiful psalm about God looking out for us, taking care of us. And even David at this point said this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Search me." Will you allow God to search your heart? I hope and pray when you leave here, the message will stick into your mind and you'll start asking questions. Lord, am I looking for retirement? Lord, am I losing what you have called me to do, my position? Am I supposed to be a leader or maybe a part of the body, a teacher, a lover, an exhorter? These are all very important. There's no less of a person with a lesser position. They're all the same for the glory of God. But be excited about being a soldier of the Lord. Fight in the name of Jesus. Rise up and fight. And if there's something in your heart, you talk to the Lord about it, and he will show you, and he will heal, and he will give us grace. As the worship team comes up here.